Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at two verses of scripture tonight, verse 32 and 33. We've been talking about six hallmarks of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 10, the latter part of chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, you have what I call one of the most clear and definitive teachings by our Lord himself on what it means to follow him, to be a disciple of him. Remember, a disciple is a learner, and believers are disciples, and disciples are believers. Jesus called us to be disciples so that we can go out and be an agent and be an instrument in which he builds his church. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28? We are to go out and make disciples, and we are to teach them all things that the Lord had given us to observe, and we're to baptize them, and they in turn grow as Christians, and they go out and make disciples. And you can also make disciples in little groups. Have somebody you know that needs to be mentored in the Lord, or bring them along. Have a little group with them. It could be one-on-one, it could be a group. And I've told you many times before, not only do I pastor Trinity, but I got about 20 men at the YMCA on Wednesday mornings at 7:30 that we go through Bible books. We're going through Daniel right now. They wanted to go through Daniel. So I look at that as a discipleship ministry. A discipleship ministry to me would be anything that you do to try to help edify and grow another Christian. And discipleship making can be defined as bringing men and women to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and then helping them grow in knowledge and likeness. So a disciple is a believer, and a believer is a disciple. There's not, being a disciple of Christ is not another higher level of being a Christian. It's what's expected of us. And so we began last week looking at the first two hallmarks of a disciple. A disciple emulates his master. We should walk in the steps of our Lord. We should imitate him. That's what it means. And secondly, we looked at a disciple does not fear the world, and that one that's in the kingdom of God. Tonight we're going to look at the third hallmark, and that is a disciple openly confesses Jesus as Lord. You see that in the bold there. That's our point tonight. We'll begin next week looking at the last three. So let's read our text. This is a very familiar text to you. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And as we look at this, it's very plain. He gives us in verse 32 a positive side of confession. In verse 33, he gives us a negative side of confession. The positive side is very, very plain. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. All evangelical churches, and by that, I mean, I know the evangelical is a term that people have misrepresented, but an evangelical church is none other than that shares the gospel, okay? There are many people who call themselves evangelicals, but they don't confess the gospel. So what does it mean? What does it mean to here to confess him? Now, we believe in an open invitation. We believe that God expects us, when we get saved, to confess him before men. We don't come into the kingdom secretly, ashamed of him, right? We confess him before men. I always remember what Billy Graham said. He said, this is why we have public invitations, because Christ had public invitations. And he called people to him publicly, right? And they would come down and confess. That is our great confession. Jesus Christ is Lord, right? And that's what's taught in the scriptures. And I'll share that with you in just a moment. So a disciple openly confesses Jesus as Lord. And what does that mean also? Wait a minute before I get into the text. Confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, that's our great confession of faith. He is Lord. He's above all, and he's before all, and he's the primary one in the universe. Remember, that's why God gave him a name, but said Jesus is Lord. Why? Because he went to the cross and died for our sins. So we look at it that way, but also about individually for us. He is our Lord. When we got saved, Jesus Christ is our Lord. That's the great confession. What does that mean? That means that you are no longer in charge of your life. You're living your life to his dictates and his commandments. He has reign and rule over your life, right? So Jesus Christ is Lord. A person's willingness to confess Christ before men determines Christ's willingness to claim that person before his Father. It's pretty plain. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it..." Why are you not ashamed, Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The word ashamed there, Paul says, "I am not ashamed." He used that to Timothy also in 1 and 2 Timothy. Don't be ashamed of our Lord, or not, neither of his gospel. To be ashamed, the word really in the Greek means to be disgraced. And it really could mean blush, right? I don't blush at Christ. He is my Lord, right? And I'm not disgraced by him. If anything, we disgrace him, right? And we all got family members that we are ashamed of, right? We don't ask you to name them tonight, okay? But we got family members we'd rather not come to the family reunion, right? And we're afraid, I'll be honest with you, we're afraid to introduce them as our kinfolk. Maybe y'all don't have as many in my family as I do, but I got some, right? But that's what he's talking about. Don't be ashamed. Don't be disgraced or blush at the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who confess him boldly and unapologetically before the world are not only the Lord's most faithful disciples, but also his most effective disciple makers. So we confess him before men. Now, I think we can do it before the church, but I think he's talking about confessing him before the world, okay, also as well. And when we get saved, we come down and we're saying, "I've repented of my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I confess him to this church today that I got saved. And he's my Lord, my master." And if he's your Lord and master, then pray tell me why you're not back on Sunday night. If he's your Lord and Savior, why are not you here on Wednesday night? Right? And you have committed your life to him to have reign and rule in your life. Now, the word confess means to affirm and agree with. When we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God that we have sinned. We're saying the same thing about our sin that God says about it, right? And so many in the church today have using words about sin that are least offensive, right? It's no longer called adultery, right? It's called I'm having an affair, right? It's not called drunkenness. It's called a dependency, right? It's not called child abuse. It's called discipline, right? Now, there's a thin line. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I grew up thinking I was abused, right? But it's really, they were really correcting me. And if you don't think a little light cord that goes to a lamp will hurt you, it hurt me, right? And things like that. So we give them things a different name, you know, so they won't sound so offensive, right? And it's not a reformation problem, it's a transformation problem, right? We need to confess our sins and agree with God by what he says. So when we confess Christ, what it means is we recognize Jesus as Lord and identify and embrace him, right? It's more than intellectual assent to who he is. It goes to the heart, right? And I'll show you that scripture in just a moment. So we acknowledge him and we receive him. Robertson's word picture says this. Literally, this Aramaic idiom reproduced in the Greek means confess in him, indicating a sense of unity with Christ and of Christ with the man who takes the open stand for him. One of the great passages in scriptures that explain all this is Romans 10:9-10. Paul says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," see, we got a teaching out there by many that says, "Well, I'm saved, but he's not my Lord yet. You know, I haven't grown to that point yet." But what does the Bible say? If we confess with the mouth, what? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A couple of thoughts there. Our confession comes from a redeemed heart, a heart that understands who he is, right? And who we are. So then we confess with our mouth. That doesn't save anybody. But when it begins in the heart, Paul said, that's what saves us. And thou shalt confess what? That God raised him from the dead. Unless we believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, we can't claim the name of Christ, right? He didn't just have a spiritual resurrection. He had a bodily resurrection. And we too will have a bodily resurrection one day, right? Just like he did. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's not enough saying, well, I confess Christ by the way I live, you know. And people say it. We are to confess him verbally as our Lord and Savior, right? And whether we do or not, he's still Lord and Savior, right? We don't make him Lord. He is Lord, right? And so we just submit to his lordship. Again, note the phrase, confess also before my Father which is in heaven. You know there's coming a day when all Christians will stand before the Father which is in heaven. And we are going to hear Jesus tell the Father that we are his. That's an amazing thing. That he claims them because they claimed him. I mean, that's going to be an exciting moment when we stand before the Lord. And Jesus is going to say, he's mine. Ray Council is mine. Mark is mine. Pamela is mine. Faye, Inez, Felicia, John, Frank, Tina, and Charlie and Debbie Powell. They are mine. Ain't you glad how I remembered your names, right? And I was afraid to say them all because I might just have a mental block, right? A sometimer's moment. But I didn't know the little girl's name, so I didn't call her. But little children before the age of accountability go to heaven anyway if they were to die. Now, I just can't wait to that moment. We stand before the Lord because I claimed him and it was real. He's going to claim me before the Father when we get to heaven. That's the positive side of confession. Now let's look at the negative side in verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There's coming a time, if we will, when it's going to be made manifest who's real and who's not. I like what the Word of God says. The Lord knows who are his, right? And there's coming a day when the reality or lack of it, of our faith, is going to be made manifest. So here in verse 33, we see an outward confession of Christianity, but turns away, most likely, in times of persecution and testing. Persecution and testing in our lives will prove the reality of our faith. That's what Peter said. So how can we deny him? Well, we think that's often of unbelievers, right? But even how can believers deny him at times and have lapses? Well, we deny him by our silence. Our lack of willingness to testify of him, to witness of him, for him, and hiding our confession. You remember what Matthew said earlier in Matthew chapter 5? Don't hide your light, but don't put it under a bushel basket, but let it shine, right? And so sometimes we're afraid to speak up because we know we're going to be ridiculed or persecuted or whatever, made fun of. So by our silence, by our actions, living like the world, living like we're not Christian, right? And that can also be a negative aspect. By our words and our speech, whether profanity or outright denial, right? Now, in a future time, there's going to come a time when all people are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ or either the great white throne judgment. And if you're at the great white throne judgment, you're not going to heaven. Because you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But the judgment seat of Christ is for believers that happens after the rapture, not for our salvation, but for loss or gain or reward. We're going to stand before him, and we're going to give an account for the opportunities and the gifts that we've been given and the motivation of our service for him, okay? And we're going to have to give an account. In fact, I believe that's the context here. Look back in verse 26 and 27. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. When I tell you in darkness, that you speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So there's coming a time when we're going to have to give an account. Have we been ashamed of Christ? Have we been silent? You know, have we blushed when people said, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And all those kind of things. So there's coming a time. That's the negative side of it. If we don't confess him before men, he's not going to confess us before the Father. In fact, for unbelievers, they'll stand before God one day and he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And that's not like we used to know him and quit believing, as some people believe, you lose your salvation. He said, I never knew you, right? And what does know or knew mean? It's talking about a relationship, right? It's not that God doesn't know lost people. He knows their names. He created them. It's that he never had a saving relationship with them. He never knew them, okay? Now, the Bible in Matthew is very plain about different scriptures here about those that have a false profession and those that have a real profession. I'm just going to share three of them with you really quickly. The first one that speaks of bad fruit and good fruit. Go to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, look in verses 16 through 20. Matthew 7, verse 16 through 20. You shall know them by their fruits. Well, he's talking about wolves and sheep clothing, right? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, a good tree cannot bear forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them, right? So, real believers bring forth good fruit. False believers bring forth bad fruit, right? By their fruits you will know them. Now, you know, as pastor, I've done 130-something funerals over my ministry. And thank the Lord they ain't all been here, right? I stood over a lot of lost people. And I stood over a lot of people that I knew because of their transformed life and their regenerate heart and their lives were different. I knew they were going to heaven. Amen? But I stood over some. And I don't send them to heaven. I don't send them to hell. I mean, when I stand over somebody like that, I just preach the gospel, right? And I do that anyway, no matter whether they're saved or lost. Because I can't send nobody to heaven, I can't send nobody to hell. They do that themselves, right? So I'm speaking to those out there, right? The person in the casket's already preached their funeral, you know. But my job is not to compromise and let everybody out there know the way to go. But I am appalled, and you've heard it from me many times, that how many funerals I go to, I don't do, and I attend, and I never hear the gospel. I never hear it. It's all about if you want to be where mama's at, you're going to have to be like mama or something like. But what does that mean? Tell them what it means, right? And so that's one evidence of good fruit and bad fruit. The second one I want to share with you is in chapter 7, verse 21. Look at that. He talks about a sower. Now, or a false profession here. I'll get into the other one in a minute. Proof of salvation in chapter 7, verse 21, 23 is obedience. Obedience. Look what it says in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There it is. That's what a Christian does. There is some desire to obey the master, right? Now, none of us live in perfect obedience, do we? But there is a desire to obey him. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and name done many wonderful works, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So the test of a Christian is obedience, right? And then Matthew tells us something else here about the parable of the souls. You remember that? And it's in chapter 13, but I won't go there. Remember the parable Jesus gave, and it's a parable about how people receive the gospel. And he says, the word of God, the seed, will land on four kinds of hearts. And that's how people receive the gospel. One would be hard soil. You know, people walking on it, trampling it, it's hard. The birds come and take the seed off the top of the ground. So a lot of the gospel witness falls on hard hearts. And then he talked about thorny hearts that are so cluttered, right, with the things of the world. And it could be self-righteousness. And it doesn't take root. And then the other one, I believe, is talking about is a rocky soil, right? And the seed doesn't take root. But the only one that took root was the good, fertile soil, right? And the soil in that passage talks about our hearts. This is four ways that people receive the gospel. And you notice that, and I'm not alone, there are many people along with me and that believed the first three were not saved, the last one was. It landed on good, fertile ground. It took root, and it bore fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, right? But there is fruit, right? So Jesus is talking about that. That's a difference between a real Christian and a professing Christian, right? The Lord says, I don't care what you claim to have done for me, you didn't do it with the right heart, right? There's coming a day when all these prosperity gospel preachers, the fake healers, are going to stand before the Lord. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, right? And another parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 through 50, is the parable of the wheat and tares. And wheat refers to believers, tares refers to unbelievers. And he's talking about sowing in the world some wheat, some tares. And he uses the parable and he plays off of what is called darnel. It looks like wheat, but until it gets up to it's about ready to be harvested, and then you can tell that it was darnel, it wasn't a wheat, it was a tare, right? And what did the Lord say? He said, let them both grow together and I'll separate them at the harvest, right? So there are wheat and there are tares. Y'all heard me say many times about tares. Tares, nothing more than a believer. Unbeliever that's been planted in the church by Satan to do a work, right? I always remember what this one preacher said. He says, we have too many tare pastors trying to build tear churches with tear people using tear things, right? And that's what you see today in some of the churches that we mentioned this morning. You know, it's full of tares, right? So Matthew makes it plain between a false profession and a true profession. And I want to close here tonight with what the Life Application Study Bible says. I don't know, does anybody here have a Life Application Study Bible? Yeah. Anyone who confesses or acknowledges Jesus Christ, that is, publicly confesses faith or declares allegiance to him, will be acknowledged by Christ before his Father in heaven. Jesus' followers would face earthly courts of law where they would have to publicly claim to belong to Jesus Christ, and when they did that, usually they were martyred. Genuine discipleship involves acknowledging Jesus Christ, whether or not we face pressure or persecution. See, we ought to be confessing Christ as Lord, not waiting until we're in a hard spot, right? Remember what he says, if you're going to follow me, any man come after me, that's a call to salvation. Any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily, right? And deny himself and follow me. That's discipleship. Take up his cross. They knew what he was talking about. You know, we get all intensely trying to figure out what this and that means. What did it mean to the first century readers? It talked about you must be willing to die for me, right? take up his cross daily and deny himself, that's the Lord, and follow me. And that's what we're talking about, disciples that follow, imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. So what have we learned so far about a hallmark of a disciple? Number one, we have learned the essential hallmark of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to be like him. Number two, not fearing the world, and tonight, a true confession that goes to the heart and is shown by regeneration. I like what I learned years ago. If it's real, it's going to go through the mind, to the heart, and come out the hands, right? Right? $5, remember? Anybody that says amen?
Amen.
All right. You're going to be a rich woman tonight on this. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about the Feast of First Fruits. But next Sunday, I want to get into more in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we go through it. He's talking about suffering as for being a Christian. And then next Sunday night, we'll look at, I don't know, one, two, or three of the last hallmarks of what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a disciple of Christ, okay? All right. Appreciate your attendance tonight, and we hope to get the influx of people back next week as we continue to do church till the Lord comes. Amen? I'm glad I'm in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be built, and it'll never perish. Amen? Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign, right? And we confess that. Father, I pray tonight as our people go home, you protect them on the road, see them home safely. Father, we thank you for these that are able to come tonight. And Lord, thank you for their faithfulness and their commitment. And Lord, we pray for the others that are sick that want to be here. And Lord, we know you'll soon have them here with us. Again, we want to pray for Larry. We want to pray for Linda Matthews. We want to pray for Jason Burns, and especially ones that have been mentioned today. Pray for Tammy in the hospital. Lord, work your sovereign will in their life. And we know that when we say God is sovereign, means that he can do anything in his creation, anytime, any way he wants to. And so we recognize that you are sovereign. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.